Today's scripture reading comes from Psalm 107, verses 1 through 9 and 32 through 37. Give thanks to God because God is good, because God's faithful love lasts forever. That's what those who are redeemed by God say. The ones God redeemed from the power of their enemies, the ones God gathered from various countries, from east and west, north and south. Some of the redeemed had wandered into the desert, into the wasteland. They couldn't find their way to a city or town. They were hungry and thirsty. Their lives were slipping away. So they cried out to God in their distress, and God delivered them from their desperate circumstances. God led them straight to human habitation. Let them thank God for such faithful love and God's wondrous works for all people, because God satisfied the one who was parched with thirst, and God filled up the hungry with good things. Let them exalt God in the congregation of the people and praise God in the assembly of the elders. God turns rivers into desert, watery springs into thirsty ground, fruitful land into unproductive dirt when its inhabitants are wicked. But God can also turn the desert into watery pools, thirsty ground into watery springs where God settles the hungry. They even build a city and live there. They plant fields and vineyards and obtain a fruitful harvest.
So I'm so grateful to have Kathy and Gracie helping to lead us in worship today. And so wonderful every week to see the various folks that are able to zoom in from across the world, really. And what a gift it is. And as I said earlier in the announcements, we are circling on our calendar November 15th as a possibility, as a possible first time in which we can return to some of us gathering in person for worship with one another. But as I said, we will make sure that we are simulcasting at the same time. So those who feel more comfortable staying indoors, staying with Zoom, we are able to do that. I know that if we were, in fact, all together in person right now, as we have gathered for most of Crossroads 97 years inside the sanctuary. And I know that if we were gathered together in person and I were to ask for a show of hands of folks that were feeling just a little bit anxious today, a lot of hands would go up. If you were feeling a little bit of perplexed, a little stressed, perhaps a little bit preoccupied, hands would go up, hands would go up, hands would go up. And there's good, you know, some pretty good reason for that right now. We are, in fact, in month 9 of a, maybe it's 10 now, of a global pandemic. No abatement seems to be in sight. In fact, the numbers keep crawling. On Friday, the U.S. had just under 100,000, just 200 under 100,000 new cases. That the impact of that virus is not only on the lives that we have lost with over 230,000 in the US alone, but an economy that is in shambles, unless of course you work for a big tech company, then you are coming up roses. But for the rest of us, it is uncertain what our new economy will look like. It's a time of the most divisive politics that we have ever had, something that we seem to say every 2 years, and it just gets more and more divisive. And a most divided public than most of us have seen. And if that's not enough, we have rage and racism and a variety of other isms stalking our days while a climate is raging out of control and our very earth home is struggling with the impact that we have put on it. This may not be the worst of times, but it is certainly not the best of times. And there may have been worse times that we know. But these are indeed difficult times, and they produce anxiety. They produce anxiousness, and that anxiousness, I know, can lead us down some fairly dangerous paths. I suspect, like many of you, are far more easily agitated these days, and I am far less often in my good place than I want to be. And worst of all, that agitation and that anxiety only makes me more agitated and more anxious. It's like when we're trying to fall asleep and we're having a hard time falling asleep. And so then we start to get mad at ourselves because we can't fall asleep, which of course makes it so that we can't fall asleep even more. And it becomes this cycle that can be very difficult. And I can judge myself, and I know from conversations with you all as well, that you will judge yourself harshly if you are not in this time the picture of utter peace and calm. I know that my anxiety will not add a single hour to my life, as Jesus says. In fact, it may take hours, days, months, years off of my life, as a matter of fact. Yet knowing this, I too often can't stop the rising tide of that anxiety, that rising tide of that anxiousness, the rising tide of the concern, and that backwash of self-contempt that I have because I can't seem to stop it, seems to just hit me one side and the other. And so I listened to Psalm 107 that Gracie just read to us. And I want to be like the people that the psalmist who composed 107 is defining. They too, it's clear, have experienced the scary, the terrible, the horrible, the kinds of things that produce anxiety in us. The psalmist says they have been put out, they have been put upon by the power of enemies all around them. They have been scattered to the four directions of the world. They have been lost, left to wandering. They are hungry and thirsty. Their lives are slipping away. These are the kinds of things that should produce some anxiety within us. And yet the words that are quoted by the psalmist, that these people who are experiencing all of this horrible and terrible, is they say, give thanks to God, for God is good. God's faithful love lasts forever, they say to us. Oh, would I love to live in the midst of such difficult times as we have or they might have had, and have the assurance to have hearts that are not racing, palms that are not sweating, nights that are actually filled with sleep rather than sleeplessness. And to be able to say, indeed, in the midst of all of the terrible that may well be happening, in the midst of all the anxiety producing that is part of our world right now, to be able to say that God is indeed good and that God's faithful love lasts forever, as the psalmists do, as this, the people that the author of Psalm 107 is writing about. And yet, I just wonder if what they are feeling is actually what they are feeling in the midst of all of that, horrible and terrible, or is what they are feeling, what we are reading about in the psalm, what they actually are feeling after the fact, after they have gotten through the rough and difficult times, after they are able to, as the psalms call us to do, reorient themselves when life has settled down. Were they truly able to proclaim the goodness and the faithfulness of God while their lives are hanging in balance? Or did they wail and gnash their teeth, grumble as they bumbled? Did they question where God was in the midst of it all? And the truth is, if they are like most of the characters that are in the Bible, they are not in the midst of people. They are not people that in the midst of the horrible and the terrible and the calamitous that they're able to sing praises. They are instead after the factors, folks that after they've gotten through, look back. Because look at the stories that we know from the Bible. Think about the most essential event of the Hebrew scriptures is the Exodus, the moment in which God frees the people, the Hebrew people who are slaves in Egypt, and leads them to their liberation and leads them to the promised land. And the story evolves from this point where Moses comes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. And Pharaoh finally, for just a moment, his heart softens enough because people are dying left and right. And he says, go. And then all of a sudden they go and they're being chased and they have to make their way through the Red Sea and life has happened. And you would think they would get to the other side. They would get to the other side on their way to the promised land. And you would think with all that has happened that what they are doing is we are praising God. Instead, they are grumbling in the desert. What, they say to Moses, did you bring us into the desert so we could starve to death? Let's make a golden calf, they say. Let's go ahead and make a golden calf and let's worship that because we don't see God anywhere near us at this point. They are hardly in the midst of it, singing praises to God. And hundreds of years later, when these same people have now established themselves in the countries that are known as Judah and Israel, that are at one time fairly powerful, but now are being attacked by the Assyrians and by the Babylonians, and are in fact being sent off into exile. In the midst of going into exile, do you hear them saying, it's okay because God is good, God is faithful? Instead, they're singing, how shall we sing? How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? It would be better. It would be better, the psalm says, to take our enemies' babies' heads and crush them against the rocks. Hardly hardly people that are in the midst of something very difficult, hardly people in the midst of something very difficult that are singing God's praises. They're not seeing the hand of God, nor seeing their role in what might have happened. They are only seeing life ended as they knew it. And the Psalms that we've been using these last 8 weeks or so, the Psalms can be very difficult to read. They say things like, I am counted amongst those who go down to the pit, who are cut off from God. My spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. We are the scorn of our enemies, fed with the bread of tears. And jump into the Greek scriptures, the disciples, hardly folks that you would say in the midst of it all, get it. There's Peter watching Jesus walk across the water. And Peter says, I can do that. Steps out in the water and says, oh my God, I can't do it. Help me, save me. Hardly able at that moment to be able to say, oh, God is good. And the disciples, when the most horrible thing happens, when the most horrible thing happens and Jesus has been nailed to that cross and they have seen him die, do they take that moment to talk about the faithfulness of God, the love of God? No, they go to the upper room and they lock the door and they hide for fear of their lives. There are a few. These are the heroes of faith. These are the people that fill the pages of a good book. We know that there are a few exceptions. There's Ruth. Ruth, the foreigner, lost her husband, lost her home, left to try to survive with a mother-in-law of a different tongue and a different faith, who is able to proclaim, your God shall be my God. Your people shall be my people. There is Mary, who, while the boys are cowering behind locked doors after Jesus has been crucified, finds her way to go to the tomb, and in her despair finds her way to the risen one. But truth be told, the Ruths of the Bible, the Marys of the Bible, these are the exceptions of the stories that we hear. The company we keep, the ancestors of our faith, they too, all of those ancestors of our faith, it would appear in the midst of things, were far from perfect. And here's the good news. Here's the good news. Apparently God doesn't care. God doesn't care whether we get it in the midst of it or whether we get it after the fact. Those grumbling ex-Hebrew slaves were still led to the promised land. Those tribes of Israel who strayed so far from the path that God had wanted them to be on, who ultimately were defeated and led into exile, God rose up Cyrus the Great, who allowed them to return 3 generations later back to the promised land. The psalmist of despair invariably become the psalmist of praise. Peter becomes the rock upon which the church is built, and the Holy Spirit danced on the heads of the rest of the boys who had locked themselves in the upper room in fear. So I want to say to all of us in this most anxious of times, let's at least let go of the anxiety about being anxious. Let's give ourselves a break there. It's okay. Let's accept that we are not always going to be a port of calm in the storms of life. It's okay. There is indeed a consequential election happening in 2 days. We've seen what happens when people don't vote. It's okay to be worried. There is indeed a global pandemic raging and lives are being lost who are not allowed to live to the fullest they might have expected. It's okay. It is okay to be saddened and angry. Unemployment is at record heights, not just here in Hawaii, but across the globe. People are not only losing jobs and livelihoods, but those jobs and livelihood may not come back. It's okay to yearn for some lost stability. Racism, inequity, injustice are apparent, and it's okay to be stunned by it and even paralyzed by its insidiousness. It's okay. It's okay. Forgive yourself if at this moment you are feeling fairly anxious, fairly stressed, fairly preoccupied. And forgive yourself if part of that stress and anxiety is because you're feeling like you should be able to do better. Forgive yourself. Don't heap the coals of being disappointed in yourself on a fire that is already burning. But just because it's okay, just because it's understandable, just because you don't have to beat yourself up, do not become complacent. Do not resign yourself to a woe is me. There is nothing I can do about it. Realize that even if the psalmist of Psalm 107 got the truth after the fact rather than in the midst of it, the psalmist still got the truth. And the truth that is proclaimed in those last verses that Gracie read to us is that the God of our ancestors is such that we will not be thirsty forever. The God of the biblical narrative that the psalmist writes about is the God that we strive to love is such that we will assure us that we will not be hungry forever. The deserts of history that have run dry will again blossom and bloom. The grounds that are parched will give birth to watery springs. The wilderness where we feel lost and disoriented will part and we will find our way to each other. When anxiety wells up inside of us, as it is wont to do right now, and you do not know where you will turn, remind yourselves of these very truths. They are true in the best of times, and they are true in the worst of times. The dawn will always follow after the deepest night. The arc of the moral universe will always bend towards justice. Love will indeed always triumph over hate, and the arms outstretched on the cross shall become the arms that are outstretched in love. And it doesn't matter if you are struggling to believe all of this. I suspect those folks that the psalmist is writing about were indeed struggling to believe that which they would then write about later. It's okay, remind yourself of it anyway, for every time you repeat that God is love, every time you open yourself up to be a reflection of love, you remove one barrier after another that prevents the light that God has given to you from the very beginning and time that you take your first breath. You remove one barrier after another to allow that light to shine. All you are doing, even though you are struggling to believe, is you are opening up pathways that will one day, allow that light to shine. And choose who you are with. For the truth of the matter is the Ruths of the Bible, the Marys of the Bible, they are amongst us. Those folks that we were crying over as we watched their pictures come up on the screen, those saints of God that impacted and changed our lives are also amongst us right now in one another. Choose who you are amongst. The ones who say the words of the psalm and understand that those words in the midst of difficult times rather than after the fact, those who understand even when life is difficult that indeed God is fair, God is just, and God is love. Make sure that you are around them. As Rezma Menachem, the author of the book, My Grandmother's Hands, that a number of us have been exploring in a book study lately, says, if you choose to surround yourself with unsettled people, not with the Marys and the Ruths of the world. And I might add that choosing to surround yourself with unsettled people includes, if you are a social media person, the kinds of people that you follow on social media, your Facebook and your Twitter feeds, the news you watch and listen to. If you allow yourself to be surrounded by those who are unsettled, you only magnify the unsettledness within yourself. On a larger scale, he says, gather together a large group of unsettled bodies, or assemble a group of bodies and then unsettle them and you get a mob or a riot. But if, and this is always that big but if you allow yourself to be with folks who are settled, if you allow yourself to be surrounded by the Marys and the Ruths of the world that we know are right out there amongst us, if we open ourselves up to the pathways that they have, then you tap into a potential force, Rezma Menachem says, for tremendous good in the world. Calm and settled bodies are the foundation for health, for healing, for helping others, and for changing the world. So as he says, his success as a trauma therapist, which is where his book comes out of, and let's admit that we are all at this moment feeling just a bit traumatized by the world right now. His success as a trauma therapist emanates from the fact that over time, he has learned to access a sense of settledness by tapping into what he calls the infinite source. Others amongst us would say tapping into God. Others would say allowing our heart to speak to the heart of the universe, to let our spirit speak to God's spirit. to allow ourselves to be a people of prayer, of contemplation, of meditation, of being centered, to being intentional. This moment of anxiety-producing realities that we can forgive ourselves for if we are not exactly perfect, is still a moment in which we are invited and encouraged by God to open ourselves up. And whether it is the opening of ourselves by sharing the good news that we know, even though we may struggle to hold on to it, or surrounding ourselves with those who live out that good news, or centering ourselves, whether it is prayer and meditation, whatever it is, these are the moments in which we are indeed called. We are indeed called to live into this moment and to allow ourselves as best as we can, even though we may fall short of what we want to be, to allow ourselves as best as we can to be a very reflection of the love that God has given to us from the very moment we take our first breath. So in the days that are coming, in the 48 hours, 72 hours, 96 hours, however many it will be until an election is settled. And whatever it is, I cannot encourage you enough, but to allow yourself to tap into those very truths that the psalmist writes about. God is good. God is loving. God is just. Allow yourself to tap into that. Do your best to reflect that. And when you feel that you're just getting all wrapped up in all of it, take a moment, take a breath, slow yourself down, look for someone that you know is able to remind you again, because you know them, that God is indeed love. Allow that to become your very reality. When you think about it, it is really what happened some 2,000 years ago for those disciples gathered around a table. Imagine what it must have felt for them, gathered around that table. And here is their rabbi, their friend, their teacher, who is saying to them, talking to them about a body being broken and blood being spilled. Talk about producing anxiety. Talk about producing stress and fear and worry to sit around that table and hear the reality that he is saying as soon that this is his last night with them, his last meal with them. Talk about what that must feel like. And when they see him there on the cross and see the truth of what indeed he was proclaiming and understand that what went down for him may well go down for them. And so they go and they hide in an upper room for fear of their own lives, except for there is Mary and a few others that may have said, wait, this may not be the end. And they work their way to that tomb and they find the tomb that is empty and they find the risen one in their presence and they share that. And in the sharing of that, they begin to change the lives of those they share it with, all the way down for 2,000 years to us. So the very elements that Jesus talks about, a body being broken, blood being spilled, the bread and the wine that become the anxiety producing, instead now become that which calms and settles us, because we know that that is indeed what we are called to as well. We are called to give of our lives that others may have lives. We are called to allow ourselves to be broken so that others may be made whole. And in that process, to share the good news of God's presence, God's love, God's peace. And so we gather together around the tables with the breads of our choice, the beverage of our choice, and we remember that on the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took that bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which has indeed been broken for you. Whenever you join together, do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took a cup and he poured into that cup. He said, this is my blood that has been spilt, that is spilt for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you do this in remembrance of me. And so ministering in his name and with one another, with the saints of God, past, present, and future, gathered amongst us, I offer to you these elements. Christ's body broken for us, Christ's blood spilt for us, a call to us to give of our lives that others may have life. Come, the table is set in your home. Enjoy the bounty of the table. Amen.